I'm going to be reading the sermon passage today, Matthew 1, 18 to 25. It's in your pew Bibles on page 807. It's also on your bulletin. While you turn there, my name is Victor France. I attend here with my wife, Gabby, my daughter, Mia. We've been members here for about 6 or 7 years, and I've been coming my whole life. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your son, and that he came into this world at the perfect time. We pray that as Jason proclaims your truths, you would prepare our hearts to receive it. We pray that Jason would preach with boldness and wisdom that can only come from your spirit. Bless this sermon, and let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What would it be like to interact with an angel? Well, that is true. So you read the next line of my sermon, Jim. See, the scriptures do teach us that we live in a world where there is an unseen spiritual realm all around us. We know that in the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us that some of us have entertained angels unaware, right? However, there is this other scriptural category where a person or a group of people has an encounter with an angel or with a heavenly host of angels, and it is unmistakable. It's not entertaining angels unaware, but it is a remarkable experience. Sometimes the angel comes in the flesh to the person. We see that in the story of Mary being approached by Gabriel, the shepherds while keeping watch over their flocks by night. Sometimes a person is transported into the presence of angels. So we see that John in the book of Revelation, he is brought into the very presence of the throne room of God and of the angels. And sometimes, like in today's passage, the angel comes in a dream. Being in the presence of an angel, if you were to encounter an angel in all of their majesty today, you would think that you were in the presence of the Lord himself. You would not know what to do with yourself. You see John in Revelation multiple times, even though the angel says, "Stop trying to worship me, I'm not God." He keeps falling down and worshiping. And that's what would happen to us if we were to encounter an angel. Now consider this. Angels, what are angels? It's another name for an angel. A messenger, a minister, an envoy, an ambassador. Angels are merely messengers who are tasked with delivering the very words of God himself to the intended recipients. This angel in this passage is not coming with his own ideas. God told him to say something and he went and he said it. He did what he was supposed to. He is at the bidding of God Almighty. Having an encounter with an angel in all its glory would be a reminder to you of the way you should react when you hear the word of God. As we continue in the book of Matthew, specifically right now with an eye toward the Advent season, we're hunkering down in this passage, Matthew 1, 18 to 25. So sometimes if I was just preaching the book of Matthew another time of the year, I might have just made this into one sermon. We have the opportunity at Advent season to slow down, reflect on a few things. Last week we talked about the virgin birth, the incarnation of Jesus, that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Next week and the following week, Lord willing, Jeff is going to take us into a deeper dive on verses 21 to 23, the names Jesus and Emmanuel. But for today, we're going to look at the encounter between Joseph and the angel. Joseph is a man who is torn, and the angel comes to Joseph. And his word, the word of God, will direct Joseph's steps. Maybe you have not seen an angel today, but you have the living and active word of God right at your fingertips. And so we will keep it really simple and consider from this passage two truths this morning. The word of God instructs, and the word of God comforts. The Word of God instructs, and the Word of God comforts. Got your Bibles open still? You there? Matthew 1? Here's the situation Joseph finds himself in. The woman he is betrothed to marry is pregnant, and the child is not his. Presumably, Mary has told Joseph that this baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But since that has never, ever happened in the history of the world, you could forgive him for struggling to believe her or for knowing what to do. This couple was going to be subject to much disgrace. Mary's reputation in the community would be tarnished, as would Joseph's, if he did not act quickly to end their betrothal. But even when he did that, even if he did that, there would be tons of shame and disgrace attached to the whole situation for both of them. And within the nation of Israel, for faithful Israelites, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 to 24, that the punishment for an unfaithful woman, and I want to be really clear, we are aware, I am aware, Mary was not unfaithful in any way, shape, or form, but she appeared to be at this point, okay? The punishment for an unfaithful woman was stoning. Now, Israel had not generally practiced stoning for quite some time because they were under Roman authority. The Romans didn't just let them do whatever they wanted, although at times they tried, right? Think about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. We think about Stephen. He was actually stoned, but they didn't actually have a governmental authority to stone these people, which is why when you see in the arrest and trial of Jesus, right, that they're trying to get the Roman authorities to go ahead with this crucifixion because they did not have the authority to do so. So all that to say that for a faithful Israelite, they could see stoning as a proper end to this quote-unquote, unfaithfulness. But what had taken the place of stoning very often in the nation of Israel were very public trials of divorce. So in verse 19, where you see, you still have your Bibles open, right? Where it says, Joseph being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. Another way of saying this would be make a spectacle of, make a scene, make a show of her. And that was very common for any divorce proceeding in Israel at that time, that the husband would make a spectacle of his wife, his betrothed, because she had been unfaithful, because she had not met the standards. There was much shame to be heaped upon her. Let the whole world see the disgrace of this person. And Joseph didn't want that for Mary. And he wasn't required to do it that way. They could get a divorce with just a couple witnesses if he wanted to. And so it was. Joseph was a just man, it says here in this passage. He was a just man, and we should understand from that word that it means that he cared about following God's law. He cared about walking according to God's ways. He was walking in righteousness. So he resolved to divorce Mary quietly. Joseph, it seems, between the time Mary told him and the time he has this encounter with the angel, he had time to process this on his own. He had time to think about it, undoubtedly to pray about it, to consult God's word, maybe to ask others who would know. The fact that he's called just tells you he was including the Lord in his decision-making process. He wasn't simply going to do what he immediately felt like doing, right? Mary comes and brings that word to him, and what's he thinking immediately? How dare you? How could you? And now you're going to use this as an excuse? But no, Joseph wanted to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and so he resolved to divorce her quietly. Before we move to this encounter with the angel, I thought it was instructive, just thinking about Joseph doesn't just do what immediately comes to his mind or what he would feel like doing in that moment. How do you make decisions in your life? How do you decide what the right way to go is in any given situation? Are you guided frequently by how you feel at any moment in your decision making? Is there prayer? Is there seeking of godly counsel? Is there seeking the Lord's word and what his word has to say? Not many great decisions are made in the emotions of the moment, are they? We don't do well with making snap decisions when we're in emotional places. Joseph models wisdom in that he does not make a fast decision. Enter the messenger of the Lord. As we are talking about how the Lord's word instructs us. Angel comes to instruct Joseph. He tells Joseph not to be afraid. We're going to get back to that. To take Mary as his wife. That is, do the thing that it seems like you shouldn't do right now. Take Mary as your wife. And above and beyond that, you're going to name the baby Jesus. How many times is the name Jesus or Joshua in the family lineage of Joseph that we read? Zero. Joshua was a common, Jesus and Joshua are the same name. Very common name, but it wasn't common in this family line. But you are to give this baby the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The Lord saves. I won't say anything more about that, Jeff. He calls Joseph. The angel addresses Joseph as what? What's he call him in this passage?
Son of David.
Son of David. Joseph, son of David. Just and righteous man, you know that from the line of David, Joseph, there is the promise of the Lord, of this king to come who will reign forever on David's throne. And so he addresses Joseph as a son of David. It had not been a great few hundred years for the sons of David, but the Lord's promise remained. He tells Joseph to adopt Jesus as his son, that he might become a rightful heir to the throne of David. And to be clear here, the angel does not come to Joseph. Okay, Joseph had resolved to do what? Divorce her quietly. The angel does not come to Joseph and say, hey, listen, that's a good option. Here's just another option for you to consider. Take her as your wife. You choose. That's not how it works in this passage. He's not presenting him another rightful possible option. He is delivering the message of the Lord, and he's telling him what to do. It's not open for debate or discussion. He is telling Joseph, this is what you must do. The angel clarifies Joseph's thinking, and he directs his course of action. He corrects his course of action. The Word of God does that for us, doesn't it? Why do you read your Bible, brothers and sisters in Christ? Why do you read your Bible? You don't have to answer it out loud, but I want you to think about it. Or maybe a better question for some of you is, why don't you read your Bible? I mean, consider the great good of God's instruction. The angel is coming to direct Joseph properly. In Scripture, we learn what the Lord is like, okay? I'm just thinking about some great goods of the Word of God. We learn who God is and what He is like. Just by looking around us, we can learn some things about Him. The heavens declare the glory of God. So there's much to be learned just from creation. But in His Word, we learn more about what this God is like and why He's worthy of praise. We can learn about His holiness, His greatness, His goodness. We can learn about His faithfulness, His love, His mercy. We can learn and grasp that His greatness is unsearchable. There are going to be things, we talked about this a lot last week, there are going to be things in the Word of God that we read and we say, I don't get it. And I submit myself to You, Lord, in the things that I don't get. I don't understand. How do you think Joseph's feeling with this encounter with the angel? The angel's saying, Mary's not lying to you, Joseph. And you can't fathom how this happened, but it is true. And you need to do this. The Word of God does the same thing for us. It brings us face to face with a God who we cannot fully fathom, who we're not going to be able to understand all of His ways. But we can learn what He's like. We can learn that He cares about us. In Scripture, we are taught what He wants from us. We can learn what He wants. What is the life that will please the Lord? The Lord's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In the Scriptures, we're taught by the example of others. We're shown the joys of living life by the grace of God for the glory of God. And we are, more frequently in Scripture, shown the disaster of not walking in His ways. The terror that sin brings, the hopelessness that walking in our own ways brings. The Word of God is our source of life and sustenance. Jesus, when he's in the wilderness, right? He's being tempted by the devil. And what does He say? He quotes Deuteronomy chapter, that's chapter 8, right? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus saw the Word of God. The Lord wants us to see the Word of God by His grace as life and sustenance and food. The Word of God pierces our hearts if we're willing to receive it. Jeff read from Hebrews 4 a few minutes ago. God's Word, His spoken Word, His written Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Maybe that's why some of us don't like to be in the Word. Like, I already know I'm not good. I don't need to read the Bible and tell me how bad I am. But if you will cry out to the Lord for heart-level understanding of His Word, be prepared, oftentimes, for it first to hurt. I read just a couple from my own life. This week. Psalm 119, 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in Your ways. Beautiful verse, wonderful promise. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. How frequently am I guilty? Just this morning, I read Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet. It's like six words. Ponder the path of your feet. Do I let that word examine me? Do I say, Lord, let that word search me internally? Do I ponder the path of my feet in everything I do? Do my eyes look at worthless things? How would I define a worthless thing? Am I letting God's Word really examine my heart? How about love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do I want to let these commands examine me? I mean, there's a reason the word says in 1 John that people who walk in the light will be confessing their sins. Because the light of God's word reveals every crack and crevice. I use this example a lot, so I'm sorry if you've heard me preach a lot. You know, when you got those, there's a difference between looking yourself at, in the mirror in your hallway and then looking in one of those makeup mirrors, right? You're like, whoa, wow, there's a lot of cracks and crevices there. There's a lot that still needs to be done. And that's what the word of God does to his children. Okay? That's if we walk in the light. That's a promise if we walk in the light. That his word will reveal the remaining sin because we actually desire for him to do that. The word of God will show us things we didn't even see. There's a reason Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses," because he knew we would need continual forgiveness. The angel's word to Joseph is a piercing word first, right? He's got in his mind, like, I'm going to be as just as possible and divorce her quietly. And the angel says, no, you're not. You're going to marry her. Take her as your wife. Joseph, you now assume all the shame that she might experience over the next set of months. All the presumptions about whose child this really is, now they're going to think it's your child. Because no other man would do what you're about to do. But, Joseph, regardless of the consequences, the Lord is telling you, do this. And that's a piercing word. What do you do when the teaching of God's word falls upon you? God's word of instruction is for your ultimate good. Do you believe that? Amen. Friends here today who don't consider yourselves believers in Christ or you don't know what you believe about Jesus, we're going to make no bones about saying this as a church. We believe the word of God. This is the word of God. This scripture is the word of God. Inspired, infallible, sufficient for everything we need for life and godliness. It is the inspired word of God himself, and it has the answers to the questions. What is God like? What does he want from me? How can I be in right relationship with him? How can I go to heaven? It doesn't need to be a guessing game. I'd love to talk to you afterwards. If you're saying, like, I don't even know where to begin, I'd love to talk to you. Maybe somebody who brought you, they'd love to talk to you. How do I even start to search the word of God for myself and see what it says? I would love to talk about that. Brothers and sisters, maybe what I'm saying here is pushing a button where you're just saying, like, I hear what you're saying, but I read 80% of the Bible and I'm not even sure what it's saying or how I'm supposed to even take it in. I would love to talk to you about that. We would love to talk to you about that. We would love to provide resources to help you with learning to be a student of God's word for yourself, but also, brothers and sisters, study the word with one another, right? Encourage one another in the word. Be with each other and point one another to Christ together. The word of God is a wonderful treasure, but you must understand the first thing the word of God does to us is it exposes us in its instruction. It points the way, but it also reveals where there's remaining sin or struggle. It shows us the glory of God. It shows us his rightful demands of us. And if we can see it, it shows us how far short we still fall. It stops every mouth and holds the whole world accountable to the Lord. But if we have eyes to see it, the word of God also comforts us. The angel doesn't say to Joseph in this passage, suck it up, dude. Life's tough. He says, do not fear. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. The angel reassures this son of David that it will be a good thing to walk in the Lord's ways, that he doesn't have to be afraid. Joseph was probably really afraid. Mary was really afraid. And one of the resounding gospel themes of the Advent story is this phrase, fear not. Don't fear. The angel assures Joseph that he need not fear in doing what the Lord had called him to do. For Joseph, he had to trust that the Lord's ways are better than his own ways. But trusting in that would lead to what? He will save his people from their sins, including, presumably, Joseph himself. This act of trust is going to lead to your salvation, Joseph, the means by which you are saved. God's word comforts those who seek such comfort because God's word always drives its people towards salvation. Paul says it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. If you have your Bibles, turn over there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. These are some of the Apostle Paul's last words that were recorded before he was killed. But as for you, this is to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable, and all Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He is the Savior who keeps saving. Those who are pierced by the word, the Lord doesn't just leave us there, right? When I read Psalm 119:37, I like worthless things. I mean, that's such a wide category, and I qualify in that category so frequently and so shamefully. The word of God doesn't just leave his people there, right? The word of God, when it convicts our hearts, and we need to let it convict our hearts because, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm getting ahead of myself, it's okay to acknowledge two things at the same time. I have a strong desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and I still fall short. Always true. Always true until you see the Lord face to face. And when the word convicts your hearts, you can go to the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when you confess your sins, when you confess where you have fallen short of the Lord's standard in thought, word, deed, motive, you can acknowledge that you have failed to meet his standards, and you can ask him to deal with you mercifully. And even if you've never done this, today, you can do that very thing. Because the Lord Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. He said all the scriptures are meant to point to him. They're all about him. They're all meant to drive us to him. How can God forgive our sins? Because the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because the Lord Jesus was not exposed by the word of God as a sinner. When Jesus read the word of God, he was the fulfillment of all of it. There was no impurity or imperfection in him. Because the Lord Jesus was not a sinner, but instead is the source of all life, we can go to him. Because he offered his life in our place. His life was a perfect sacrifice, fully pleasing to the Lord in every way. There was no impurity in him. There was no sin in him. You get life in him because he was killed for us and he was raised for us. He ever lives to make intercession for those who are his. Life, because he pleads before the Father on behalf of all who cry out for his saving mercy. There is no need to fear any longer for the children of God. Not even a need to fear when the Word of God exposes us as still falling short of his glory. We need not fear. We need to take refuge in Jesus. And when we do, his word to us is a word of peace and forgiveness and healing. Because the word of God declares that the Savior will save you completely. He has saved you and he will save you to the uttermost. He will carry this work out. Brothers and sisters, the fear not of God's word is for you too this morning. We can rejoice in our salvation in Christ. We can rejoice in the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And an interesting thing happens to us in Christ. The Lord bears out in us a love for what he loves. A desire to please him that did not exist in us before. Have you seen that in yourself? That he has given to you desires that did not exist in your natural state. You have desires for the Lord's glory that can't be explained by natural means. We forget that from time to time. And I don't say it to you so that you can look more to yourself and say like, look how good I am. I say that to say he has done something in you, brothers and sisters, to give to you a desire to please him, to know him, to love him, to walk in his ways. There is a love for what the Lord loves that you did not have before. I mentioned Psalm 119 earlier, and it's striking that the psalmist expresses such deep affection for the word of God. The psalmist delights in the word of God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I just want you to think about this. This delight that the Lord has given you in his word, in his ways, in his person. This delight that he has given you is not, okay, a delight that says, all right, I've got to make a checklist of how much of the Bible I need to read to make God happy with me or to feel like I'm a good Christian this year. Is that a stumbling block for some of you that you think like, I think everybody else in this congregation read the whole Bible 4 times this year. And I can't even get through it 1 time. I can't even get through the New Testament 1 time this year. I'm struggling to understand what some of the words even say. This delight that the Lord has given us for his word, this comfort that he gives us in his word, is not meant to lead us to making some sort of new rules and laws for ourselves so that we can appear righteous before other people or make ourselves feel better about our relationship with the Lord. What the Lord is bearing out in us, what it is a desire for regular meditation on his word, delighting in it for everything that it does, that it teaches us about him, that it shows us his rules and his standards, and even as we desire to keep them, acknowledging that we still fall short of them, letting it drive me back every morning, every evening to Jesus, right? I still need Jesus today. With confidence, I can go back to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. The mercy of forgiveness and the grace of empowerment to do what he has called and empowered me to do. All these things happen as I interact with the word. All of them are happening all the time when I read the word. God's grace teaches us. It trains us to live upright and godly lives in this present age as living sacrifices, worshipers of the Lord of glory. It reminds us of our need for Christ. It's always doing all of those things to us. And therefore, we are always receiving comfort. God's word comforts his children by reminding us over and over again that his love is still for us. We need not fear in Christ. God's word reminds his children that he has not forsaken you, that he longs to help you. Fear not, faint-hearted brother or sister. The Lord is going to give you grace to walk through all seasons of life. He will give you everything you need for life and godliness. He has given it to you. Fear not. Jesus has not forgotten you. Maybe it is. Maybe that word pierces you. Maybe there's something that's especially pierced you in the word and you say, that I cannot bring before him. That I cannot confess. That I am too ashamed to even bring up before the Lord. Jesus has not turned his back on his children. He has not said that to you. You have not exhausted the wells of his grace, and you cannot do so. Fear not. The Lord is with you, saints trusting in Christ. The Lord is with you. Joseph receives this word. It's impossible. It's impossible. But he is told, don't be afraid, Joseph. Do what the Lord is calling you to do. And it's pretty remarkable. Joseph gets up and he obeys. That's what we see in this passage. He gets up. And it says in 24 and 25, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He did it. Against his own intuition, against what he had in mind to do, he gets up and he does it. He took Mary as his wife. He refrains from consummating the marriage until after Jesus was born, presumably, so there would be no doubt as to who was the father. And he gave the name Jesus to the child. A very common name, but not in his family line, but he obeyed nonetheless. We need not fear when we are walking by the word of God, because it pierces us, but it heals us. It leads us, it guides us, it protects us. Joseph would have been in grave danger had he disobeyed this word, but he would not. And because of what happens in this passage of Scripture, we too can take the Lord at his word. We sung it earlier. 'Tis so sweet, right? Just to take him at his word. Just to take him at his word. He has met our souls deepest by sending the Lord Jesus. His grace is available to all who turn and trust in him today. And his word is held out to us for our greatest good. Today, and always, to teach us and to comfort our souls. May we trust in him and lean not on our own understanding. Trust him to direct our paths and point us to Christ over and over again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good of your word. For my brothers and sisters, I pray, whatever may hinder us from being people of your word, that you would help us, that we would help one another. Whether it's in areas of understanding or areas of feeling too convicted or areas of making rules that we can't keep for ourselves, help us to see your word as our source of life. Help us to go before your word in submission, but also to ask you. We desire to live a life pleasing to you. And we know that that life that's pleasing to you involves all of the things that we have heard about this morning. That is, learning of who you are, being pierced by your word, being sent back to Jesus over and over and over again, and delighting in as forgiven restored people to live lives of worship. Your word does all of these things in us. And we pray, Father, that we would not shy away from that, but rejoice in that, that you who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That those who are washed clean by the blood of Christ have a certain hope and a great high priest who ever lives and pleads for us, the living word. Father, I thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to consider your word together. I thank you for the example of Joseph, and for the reminder that your word is good. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.